Take up our reading in verse 15. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned, all of us, to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the harbingens, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bare burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. So far the reading of God's word, may he bless it to our hearts. Verse 19, I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. Our God shall fight for us. That is an assurance that no believer can afford to live without. As you think about the context here, the believers, the saints in the days of Nehemiah, certainly could not afford to live without this assurance. For as we've already seen, they were surrounded by enemies, and their enemies were conspiring against them and against the good work of the Lord. Worse than that, there were even plans for outright attacks against the people, violent and ruthless attacks against the saints of God. So these verses set a very tense scene for us. I mean, can you picture the scene in your mind? An entire city, an entire construction site on high alert. Hundreds of men working, yes, but working with one hand, because in the other hand they had to have and hold a weapon. Verse 23 even adds that they slept with their work clothes on. So focused, so intent, they only took off their clothes very briefly to wash up. Why? Because there was so much work to be done. And they were all wholeheartedly committed to getting that work done. As I said, it's a tense scene. It's an active scene. It's an energetic scene. So let me add a very easy application. Does this in any way describe our attitude toward the work of ministry? Our disposition in a hostile world? I mean, sometimes I wonder, maybe not about you and me, but as you look out at the church as a whole, the modern culture, it seems, has dulled everyone's senses with entertainment and technology and consumerism. It makes people dull. It makes them lazy. And so much so that if this book was rewritten today, it would sound very differently. We'd find every man sitting on his couch with, I was going to say, a remote in his hand and a bowl of chips in the other, but that's kind of dated. Sitting on the couch with a phone in his hand and maybe another phone in the other. People are dull. They are distracted, and they don't have this wholehearted commitment to seeking the kingdom and trusting that God will fight for us. Listen, what I described just a second ago is no way to live. We can't be dull. We can't be lazy. We can't be complacent. Because, listen, if the enemy of our souls is the same as the enemy of their souls, and if the enemy of our souls is just as subtle, just as sneaky, just as industrious as he was back in the days of Nehemiah, then we need to know our God shall fight for us. And we can know that. We need to know that. 1 Peter 5:8 says to Christians, in this covenant, you be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You might think Sambalat was bad, Tobiah was bad, but your enemy, the devil, walks about like a lion. That's the bad news. But the good news, of course, is our God shall fight for us. And that's the main assurance that this chapter offers, maybe to weary saints, to weary kingdom workers. I'm going to offer 4 points from this passage today, all about assurance. First, why Nehemiah needed this assurance. And I trust, having read the passage, the reason he needed this assurance is quite obvious. Here he is trying to do what God called him to do. God told him, go to Jerusalem and lead the people in this building project. But as soon as he tried, he faced nothing but opposition. Enemies were planning against him, plotting to kill him. So he needed this assurance that no matter what was happening around him, his God would fight for him. I mean, that's obvious from the reading of Nehemiah. But let me explain it in a less obvious but more broadly applicable way that might benefit you. There's a more foundational reason that Nehemiah needed this assurance, and it's one of the most foundational things about our faith. He needed this assurance because he was a child of God. And as a child of God, he was no friend of the world, and the world was no friend to him. And that is something we can all meditate upon. But think about Nehemiah. God knew him. Even before he was born, God knew this man. God covenanted with him. Again, even before he was born, working in his father's. The Lord said to Abram, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. God knew Nehemiah. God had promises laid up for Nehemiah. Once he was born, God claimed Nehemiah as his own, as his parents presented him to receive the outward sign of that covenant promise. And at some point, we know that Nehemiah believed. He embraced the promises of the God of his fathers. And when he did that, he received fullness of assurance that he was indeed a child, a son of the living God. And we can think of this in terms of the contradictory experience of the saints. I mean, we know what his job was. He was the cupbearer of a pagan king. But at the same time, and every day when he went to work, he could know and he could think, I am the servant of a pagan king, but I am also a son of the King of Kings and the Lord of all lords. That was his identity. Nehemiah was a child of God, a servant of the king, and to apply it, you can be that too. You can be that too by accepting and embracing the covenant promises of the God of our fathers. And when you do that, you receive fullness of assurance that I am, right now, the child of a king. If you have not done that, embraced God, and experienced this deep assurance, then I implore you, I beg you, in mercies of Christ, that you repent and believe the gospel. And as you think about that, well, yeah, that sounds like good news. I think I'd like to feel like the child of a king. Let me also help you count the cost here, because as I said, Nehemiah is the child of a king, and that's the main reason he has all these enemies in the world. Verse 15 tells us, enemies. It came to pass when our enemies heard. Nehemiah had plenty of enemies, and I won't re-preach it all here, but you remember, it all started out with two guys. Sometimes that's all it takes, is Sambalat and Tobiah, and they start talking and complaining and spreading rumors, and they manage to summon up and stir up even more enemies. We heard about the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites. So now Nehemiah had a literal army of enemies plotting against him, and again, that's why he needed the assurance that his God would fight for him. And that's also why you need the same kind of assurance today. Because if we think about Nehemiah, we can easily transition to the New Testament and just honestly say this: no man had more enemies than the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he was no adopted son of the Most High God. He was actual, eternal Son of God. He was not sent to build some little wall in the Middle East. He came out of heaven to inaugurate the kingdom of his Father. And what? What happened? People hated him for it. They crucified him for it. So remember what he said to you who believe. John 15, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore, that's why the world hateth you. So that was Nehemiah's experience, and if you're walking with Christ, it will be your experience more and more. But again, I state this because we need to have assurance in those days. Namely, our God will fight for us. If you want that kind of assurance, let me show you next where you can find it, rather where Nehemiah found it. Second point, I pointed out the phrase in verse 15, our enemies. That's just reality of life under the sun. Let me show you an infinitely more important phrase in verse 20. Our God. Yeah, we have our enemies, but we also have our God. And this is where he found assurance, through the knowledge of God, through what we call theology, knowing God. And if you want any assurance at all in this life, you're going to have to pursue the knowledge of God. And let me tell you what not to do, because this is the way most people pursue the knowledge of God today. They sink within themselves and they start thinking about things. And well, you know, I kind of think, and I'd like to think, and I kind of feel, and it seems to me, I'm sorry, but that is not the journey to the knowledge of God. It is not the path. We cannot meditate upon our own thoughts or anxieties or fears or notions. Theology has been imparted to us through the gift of revelation. And that's why Nehemiah, he didn't say, you know, my personal God. It's our God, a God that pre-exists his experience, a God that exists independent of his experience, a God that transcends his experiences, the God who he could not have known unless God had revealed himself to him through the scriptures. And God has done that. God has done that. We could add the general revelation, because something can be known of God by looking out the window. But God has revealed himself to us most particularly and accurately through his written word. And Nehemiah knew that. He had the Bible. He had read the Bible. And this is how he came to discover the knowledge of our God. Our God. The God who created the world, who made man out of the dust of the earth, who banished man from the garden due to his sin, but who even right then, at the moment of the fall, promised salvation through that coming seed, who would come and step on the serpent's head and set his people free. God made us. God punished us. God promised us salvation. And then, getting to this concept of our God shall fight for us, God then fought for us from the very beginning, making sure that he would bring to naught the plans of the enemy, the plans of the serpent, as he sought to destroy that seed even before he was born. You can think of examples. God washed the world clean at the time of the global flood so that his seed would be preserved. God scattered the nations at the time of Babel, that nations would learn to seek this coming seed and call upon him by faith. And here's the true mystery of the gospel, something that we're going to study in our afternoon class. Even when no man was seeking him, God sought out a man named Abram and called him out of the world into his promise so that he and his children might learn the first elemental principle of theology. There is a God, and there's only one God, and he's our God. He's our God, because he has promised to be such, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That was Nehemiah's God. He learned that from the Bible. He also learned from the Bible that this God fights for his people. He fights from heaven for his people, And here's the true beauty of grace. Even when they lose faith in him, he still fights for them. I could give many examples from the Old Testament. It would take an entire sermon, but here's just one. As God was leading his children out of Egypt toward the promised land, they complained. Can you believe that? God set them free. The angel of death spared them. They're walking through the midst of the Red Sea, parted, and they gripe. And here's the sense of it. What? Because there were no graves in Egypt? Hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? And then they said this. It had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. You know why they said that? Because of enemies. Because enemies were bearing down, they heard Pharaoh and his chariots. They saw them in close pursuit. They lost faith. And when you lose faith, you lose assurance. And when you lose assurance, you complain. So Moses gave them some assurance. It's in Exodus 14 if you want to read it later today. Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. The Lord shall fight for you. That's where Nehemiah found this assurance. He knew the scriptures, and he knew that his God was this God, a God that fought for his people even 1,000 years before he was even born. And that's why he said, our God. Not my personal God, our God. Now, if you want that kind of strong assurance of faith, you need to own the God of Scripture. You need to discover the theology that God has revealed through the written word, and you need to embrace it. You need to realize that God has shown himself to me as our God. And as for me, my life is but a breath. I'm such a small part of this thing called world history. And before, during, and after my little life, there is a grander conflict afoot, and it's a war between God and his enemies. Because when you do that, your little woes and insecurities become a little less significant, and you realize, you know what? We have a God. The one true living God. And he will fight for us, just as he always has in the past for his people. Realize that, and you'll be then standing in the path of faith, not doubt. And you'll begin believing rather than complaining. And then you'll be able to walk forward into a deeper assurance, which is something that we all need. Next, I'd like to show you how Nehemiah, he had this assurance. Obviously, he believed that. He knew who God was. He confessed him, and he believed that God was going to fight. How he strengthened that assurance, though, is something worth our consideration. It doesn't come automatically to people. So that's my third point. How Nehemiah obtained this assurance or strengthened this assurance in his own heart. And the first thing he did is something that all of us need to do, is learn how to believe. Learn how to believe what God says. And it could sound so simple, like the pastor says, believe what God says. It's not always that simple. It involves a choice. It involves a dilemma. It involves looking at the circumstances of life, listening to the lies of the enemy, and resolving in your head and in your heart, no, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe God. That's what faith is. It is a decision to believe God, regardless of what anybody else says, or even regardless of what I see with my own eyes. I mean, remember the context here. Sanballat and Tobiah were trying their best to convince everybody that God was not on their side. Nehemiah said, here's what God wants us to do. Let's do it. And Sanballat and Tobiah are saying, nope, nope, you're going to fail. You're going to fall. So they heard these lies from the enemy, and it was impacting their faith, robbing them of assurance. Not only did they hear the lies, but they could also, you know, they had eyes. They could look at the circumstances. We like to do that, don't we? We like to look at the circumstances and weigh things up. But you know what? All the rubble that they were looking at was suggesting to them, well, you know, Sanballat and Tobiah are probably right. There's too much work here. God's not on your side. That's why we need faith. A faith that says, no, I don't care what you say. I believe God. And, no, I don't even care what I see. I believe God. Yes, we can acknowledge that there is evidence, sometimes seemingly to the contrary, but faith says doesn't matter. I believe what God said. Now, speaking of evidence, it's not always to the contrary. You know, you could look at the pile of rubble, as they did, and say, you know what, yeah, we're doomed. We might as well quit right now. There was other evidence at hand that would have strengthened their faith had they focused upon it. And Nehemiah did. He examined the right evidence. He believed God's word. He confessed the God of his fathers, and he looked at the right kind of evidence rather than looking at the rubbish pile. Look at verse 15. It came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us unto the wall, every one unto his work. God had just, I mean, what is with the lack of assurance in the people of God? God had just foiled the enemy's plans. He was already fighting for his people, just not in an obvious way. And you need to know that's part of God's fight. Sometimes he fights our enemies by causing the wheels to fall off of Pharaoh's chariots, and we can all look and say, behold, the work of the Lord. Sometimes he fights for us with the invisible sword of God's providence, foiling enemy plans and bringing them to naught. God was already at work in this chapter. He was hindering the enemy so that their plans came to naught. And here we have to apply that, because it's not just about Nehemiah. I have no idea how many times God has done that in my life. You have no idea how many times God has done that in your life. We just have no idea, because again, it's the invisible hand, the invisible sword of God's providence. I mean, even right now, think of it. There could be some Sanballat somewhere, some Tobiah plotting against your life, plotting against my life, plotting against, you know, the work of the kingdom of God, plotting against and even wanting the downfall of Western civilization itself. All that could be happening. But what do we say to that? Our God shall fight for us. Our God shall fight for us. You need to believe that today, as Nehemiah so obviously did. He believed it because it was written, and he believed it more than the evidence to the contrary, all these heaps of rubble. He had seen better evidence. He saw God's providence, which is an evidence in and of itself, and he saw the effects of that providence, that things were working in their favor. And I know we might think about this and hear about this and say, well, Nehemiah, it came naturally to him. That's just kind of his personality. That's who he is. And I'm not going to deny that. Some people are better at believing than others. And people are at different places along that long walk of faith. And some people are always questioning. And other people, like Nehemiah, are very well settled in their faith. So much so that there's almost nothing that can shake them. And that's Nehemiah. So, you know, you have to think about it. Where am I along this long path of faith? Am I the one that's constantly looking at the heaps of rubble? Or am I the one that says, that doesn't matter. Our God shall fight for us. Because you need to find yourself on that path so you can be useful to other people in the path. And that's what Nehemiah was doing here. He didn't need all these speeches. He offers a lot of speeches in his book, but the people did. And in that, we find a good example of the ministry of mutual encouragement in the Lord. When people are weak and failing and staggering and falling, sometimes we need to summons them to a greater faith in the promises of God. That's what Nehemiah is doing in verses 19 to 20. I mean, it's a very faith-inspiring speech. It's an assurance-deepening speech, and it was for everybody. I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet? Resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. If you have that level of assurance, and I hope at least a portion of you do, we learn here what we should do with it. We should help others find it and stir it up in our brethren, lest they lose hope. Now, let me show you how to do that practically in my last point here, number four, how to strengthen people's assurance. Nehemiah did it here, and it served the people well, and we need to do it also for our brothers and sisters in the Lord who sometimes doubt. Here's how to strengthen assurance. First of all, be honest. Level with the people. That's what Nehemiah did. He helped them face reality. He honestly admitted in this faith-inspiring speech, the work is great and large. We need to be honest about the difficulties of life. Life's not always easy. That could seem like a tautology, but I say it nonetheless. Life is not always easy. Life is even less easy when you confess Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. You think, you know, life is hard before you become a Christian. Once you confess Christ, the enemy takes notice, and you have a whole other set of problems to deal with, especially if you're seeking to walk with him on a daily basis. But I say that life is tough, and life is tough even for Christians, because it's reality, and we need to be honest or we will be of no use to anyone. So, as you think about that, let me just explain why some of my preaching seems so bracing at times. It's because I'm seeking to be honest. And I'm seeking to level with you, the people of God, that all is not roses out in the garden. Things are tough in this world. Things are going to get even more tough. You think it's tough now, just wait for 10 years to pass. And we need to be honest about that so that we can then seek better things than ease of circumstance. And I was thinking about it this week, and I've thought about it often. It'd be nice if I like just woke up as a convinced prosperity preacher, you know? And I just all of a sudden believe, you know, I'm never going to get sick again. And I'm always going to have more money than I know what to do with. And whenever I go to the store, I'm going to get the best parking spot in the lot. That'd be nice. It's just not. That's actually a quote from, what's his name? Joel Osteen. That's one of his testimonies, you know. Once he started believing God's promises, he'd go to the store and, you know what? He always had exact change in his pocket and he always ended up getting the first spot. Good for him. What about the rest of us? We need to be honest and we need to level with people. Life is not easy. Life is tough. Jesus even told us, these are the inspired words of your Savior. In the world ye shall have tribulation. That's a promise. That's an assurance. Here's the comfort. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Our God shall fight for us. You know that word overcome is a fighting word. It's having conquered his enemies in victory. It's a fighting word. And as I say, tough times are upon us and will be upon us. We have to keep holding on to this assurance. You know what? Our God shall fight for us. So first, how do you strengthen assurance? You have to be honest. And you have to be honest about the troubles of this world. But secondly, we need to remind ourselves and remind one another that our God is a fighting God. A fighting God. Everybody wants to say, well, God's a loving God. I agree. But what good is a powerless love? And what good is a impotent love? We need a God who loves us with a strong arm and with a strong word. And that's the sense of this speech. You know, we have a God, and he will fight for us. Our God has been our dwelling place in all generations. Our God is our refuge and our strength. Our God has defeated so many enemies, it would fail time to even tell you. And this God is our God. He will fight for us. You need to trust in him. That's the sense of his speech here. And we can easily make that a New Testament speech. And I will. As you think about enemies and fighting and overcoming and the power of our God to destroy his enemies, you have to acknowledge as a Christian, the reason we're here today is because God has fought the ultimate battle for us and won. When sin, death, hell, and the devil himself had strong claim upon us, Christ, the Son of God, the King of Kings, came down from heaven and fought for us and won. Colossians 2 says it all. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That's Christ's work. He conquered our enemies and set us free, never to be taken captive again. We are, as Scripture says, more than conquerors. Not just conquerors, more than conquerors through him who loved us. You need to know that. You need to be honest about reality and then remind yourself that in Christ we have overcome. We have victory. Our God has fought for us and won. And that's just theology. I hope you believe those things today. But let me add something else. You know, we need to level with people, and we need to remind them of who God is and what God has done for us and for our salvation, but then we need to live like it. And here's the great disconnect, right? I believe all these things on Sunday, and I confess these things on Sunday. We have to live as if God's promise is true. And I stagger at that word, as if. God's promises are true. Yes and amen through our Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't live as if they are true. And we should. We see a very good example of this in Nehemiah. He knew about all the woes. He knew about Sanballat and Tobiah, the piles of rubble and all that kind of stuff. But what did he do? He showed his people what it looks like to trust God and to keep moving forward. Gave a speech, short speech, grabbed a sword, grabbed a trowel, and got to work so that other people would see that and follow his example. How inspiring is that? I mean, did it make the scene any less tense? No. They're still surrounded by enemies, and they needed to have the trumpet man there, you know, to call everybody together. And did it change the circumstances? No, there's still piles of rubble up to the waist. But what it did was this. It inspired God's people to a deeper assurance that God would fight for them. And I hope it's inspired you to do the same. It inspired you to believe with all your heart, no matter what you think, no matter what you feel, no matter what you see, our God shall fight for us. Our God has fought for us and gotten us the victory. And from that we can say our God will always fight for us. The assurance of the saint. Amen.